For those of you that are unaware, that individual is a man by the name of Lee Strobel. That might sound familiar for some of you who've grown up in church, but wanted to share a little bit of his story. Because Lee Strobel was a devout atheist, turned follower of Jesus, as he shared a little bit in that video. A near-death experience for one of his children caused his wife to have a true come to Jesus moment, where she fully surrendered to the truth of who Jesus was. But for Lee, he was a little bit more skeptical. He himself needed the cold, hard facts to make such a hefty decision for his life. He sought out in his own logical giftings and abilities to prove without a shadow of a doubt that there is enough evidence to believe who Jesus was, what he accomplished on this earth, and that if he did truly indeed walk out of the grave victorious over sin, death, and evil. And little to know that this time of his searching to prove his wife and his family wrong, he would discover the true reality. He found irrefutable evidence that Jesus of Nazareth was truly the Son of God who defeated sin and death on the cross and walked out on the third day. And in this story of him walking through and understanding all of the evidence and really working through the historical facts of it all, in his own personal journey, came out in his best-selling book, The Case for Christ. Many of you might have read it or heard that book, and he's written a plethora of others defending the faith and really helping us all to really wrestle with this important question of who Jesus is. Is he truly who he claims himself to be? In the church, and as I kind of mentioned that name of that book, The Case for Christ, I saw a couple of the head nods and said, oh, I know him. Because now, on this side of Lee Strobel's story, we love to elevate him and say, wow, what a powerful example of someone who wrestled with their faith and now has come to this powerful conclusion. But we are first and easily will push people into the margins at the very far start of Lee's story. Those who come to church or ask those questions that we dare not ask ourselves. The ones that we are fearful because we might not know all of the answers, the cold, hard facts behind Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, how historically it all fits together, the intricate details of that story. And to be honest, truly believe that someone that we've never met, never experienced and saw face to face, was able to overcome death. It doesn't normally happen except in those Hollywood stories. But it's easy for us, even lifelong followers of Jesus, to push people who have their questions, who have their doubts, into the margins. And so today, as we look at a character from God's scriptures, the story of Easter Sunday, and all that encapsulates that, we're going to look at an individual close to Jesus who had his own wrestlings and his own questions, and it is well known as someone, a Lee Strobel type, who has their doubts. And so we're going to do a deep dive on Thomas, the disciple, one of Jesus' disciples, one of his closest followers, and kind of get a full case story of his life and see what we can learn from this doubter pushed into the margins of the Easter story. But before we jump in and start looking at his life and the truth that God has for us from that, let's pray together. So if you would, please bow with me. Gracious and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this moment. We thank you that we can come to a place like this, worship you, fellowship with one another, and see this truth that you have for us, to be energized and to be carried out into this world that you have placed us in for your divine purpose. Lord, I pray that as we look at this story and this well-known instance of Thomas's least finest hour, Lord, I pray that we would see him in, maybe in a different light today. Help us to recognize that we are very similar to Thomas and have some questions and doubts. And even when we have those as followers of you, Lord, I pray that we would come to you with those, recognizing that you are the answer to all of our questions in this life. Use me as your mouthpiece this morning as we look at your word, Lord. If there's any fear in me, I pray that you would replace that with your confidence. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here would be in tune with your spirit, helping us to understand and navigate how this plays into our lives today. We give this time to you and ask that you be with us. And it's in your name we pray all of these things. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at this individual from the Easter story pushed into the margins by the name, this disciple by the name of Thomas. And unlovingly, the name that is most well known with this follower of Jesus is that of Doubting Thomas. And I want to walk us through and see from that story how that's not the greatest name for him. And see how, just from this one instance, how it really all kind of comes together. But before we start there at the end in that final story, I want us to help us understand, and from God's word, from these stories that are shared with us, some of the areas that are revealed about Thomas's mind and his heart. Outside of the passages we're going to be in today, the kind of the only context that we are given about Thomas are a few short areas. We get one of his original names, Didymus. We'll see that in two of the passages that we're in this morning. We're also told through context in the scriptures that Thomas was a twin. That's as far as we get. And we also can assume, based off of context of scripture, that just like the majority of Jesus's closest disciples and his followers, he more than likely grew up and was around, lived in the Galilean region where the majority of the disciples were from. But as we see only a few instances, as I've mentioned, this was one of Jesus' closest friends, one of his followers, his disciples. We don't get that much detail and instances where he pops up. But today I want us to focus on three different areas that we get to see him speak up, him come rise to the occasion, and that final one that is probably the most well known. But before we jump into that, I want us to walk through. One of the first places that we see Thomas speak up is in John chapter 11. Here, to give you a little bit of context to help us get into the mind and heart of this guy. This is well known into Jesus' ministry at this point and where we'll be picking up this first instance there in John 11. And at this moment, as Jesus is ministering to the people around this region and in this time, as he's building credibility, he's also gaining enemies. The religious leaders of the time who he is upsetting their status quo, he's come in and tried to change things and help them get back on track. And that's, of course, rustling feathers amongst them. As they're walking through, they get word in John 11 that Jesus' good friend Lazarus is deathly ill. And so, only being about 2 miles away, the group is left with this conundrum. Do we go immediately and go and allow Jesus to heal Lazarus from his illness? Or do we hold off because this group of religious leaders and these followers that are against us could easily come in and want to harm or kill Jesus? And so as a group is wrestling through this, there's a lot of arguments that are happening amongst the disciples in this moment. They're deciding, they're weighing their options, their risk, and saying, what's the risk? What's the reward? What should we do? And if you know this story a little bit, Jesus kind of sits on the fence on this one and says, it's not the right time. We'll go in a little bit. But as they're still wrestling with one another, as they're still arguing, Thomas is the one to finally speak up for the group. And in John chapter 11, verse 16, we see this first instance of Thomas speaking up. It says this in John 11:16. It says, "Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Let us go that we may also die with him. That him is talking about Jesus. You know, for in this moment, as we get into the mind and heart of Thomas, you know, this is a very analytical type of individual. This is a very good dynamic that Jesus has put this ragtag team together. If you know anything about the disciples, Peter is one of the main leaders of this ragtag team, and he's the first one to rise to the occasion, to jump into the moment, and most of the time puts his foot in his mouth because he's so forward, so abrupt, and let's get into the moment. And I think Thomas is here to kind of alleviate some of that. You know, from what I can tell and what you can kind of see through the context of Scripture, Thomas is one that sits and thinks about the situation that he's in, that he really wrestles with all of the sides of the areas of what can happen. He's a silent type, the one who holds back and uses his time to carefully weigh out the circumstance and situation and then come to the right conclusion. If you're going to put me anywhere on this category, I'm more of a Thomas than a Peter, and I'm thankful for that. Natalie is the very opposite. She's a very gung-ho, just go. I'm a very more cautious, let's weigh the options and then let's speak. But each of them come together. But in this powerful moment, we see someone who weighs the options, knows that I could easily be brought to death or arrested with Jesus if we go to Bethany at this time. So if anything, these words of true loyalty, being willing to go and follow Jesus to the death, should categorize Thomas, instead of being known as doubting Thomas, as maybe courageous Thomas or brave Thomas. But unfortunately, that's not the picture that gets painted of this disciple. Then a little bit later into his ministry, into Jesus' ministry, we then see another circumstance that helps us get into the mind and heart of this doubting, this but yet brave individual. On Jesus' last night before his betrayal, arrest, and eventual crucifixion and death, Jesus spends an important meal, the Passover meal, with his disciples, his closest friends, and those gathered around. And in Scripture, this passage, this section of Scripture is known as the Upper Room Discourse, an area, a time where Jesus is giving his farewell address to his followers, giving them the instructions of what's going to unfold in the hope that he is able to bring them. And one of the areas that he starts talk about, he gives a promise and along with it a glimpse into the future. He gives them one of the first instructions is not to be anxious, but to rely on him for all. And he points to them that he is going away. And because while he's going away, he's going back to the Father to prepare a place for each of them and all of us who believe and place their faith and trust in who he is and what he's done. And unconfused and uneasy in the group, they all still aren't understanding what he means by that he's going to leave them. They don't know that in just a few short hours, he's going to be swept away from them, taken away, arrested, beaten, and nailed to a tree for your sin and for mine. All part of the plan of God's ultimate restoration for his people. And so, as they don't understand what is all going on and what Jesus means by him leaving, we then reach out and find one who is bold enough as he sits in and takes in all that Jesus is saying and asks a very important question. We find this in John 14, verses 5 and 6, that say this. Again, we see that it's Thomas who asked this question. It says, Thomas said to him, talking to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" You know, he asks this important question. Again, we see the makeup of this type of follower, that he's thoughtful, he's a one that is a seeker who takes the time to analyze what is going on around him, wrestle with what he's able to grasp, and then ask the right kind of question to get to the root of the answer. To me, this sounds like the Lee Strobel type, right? An individual who wants to know truth and won't stop at anything to find its real answer. He's asking, and truly, without even maybe even realizing it, Thomas asks probably the most important question that he will face in his life, and one, too, that we need to know and ask ourselves. And that question is, what is the way? What is the way? Where is Jesus going, and how can I be right there with him? And Jesus' response to Thomas, this one who is willing to take the time to mull over his words, gives way for Jesus to be the life-answering result there. In verse 6, he says, Jesus answers, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me." Without Thomas's questioning and his willingness to wrestle through and bring this to the front, we wouldn't have this truth that we hold to. That Jesus wouldn't reveal this truth to us in this way, that he himself is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. And church, spoiler alert, this is the reason for Easter. This is Easter in a nutshell. The God is the way, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that only through him can we find life everlasting with God the Father as it was intended to be. He didn't come just to show them the way or to tell them how to improve their circumstances or their lives, but he instead shows what our hearts long for, because he is all that we ever will need. That Jesus is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life was this for Thomas. This cautious, thoughtful, and brave follower of the one true God. But yet we don't, again, we push this story and this truth into the margins about the reality of this kind of man, the heart and the thoughtfulness of this individual. Then we instead categorize him as this doubting Thomas, this one who is just riddled with doubts, this unfaithful follower of Jesus. And that all gets pushed onto Thomas because a few days later, in the same very room that Jesus reveals himself to be the way, the truth, and the life, the disciples are then gathered again in this room. But there's a different tone as they gather. There isn't one of love and laughter and friendship and unity. There's one of loss, despair, and hopelessness. Because these individuals are locked in this room because their fearless leader is now gone. He has been taken away from them, brutally murdered in front of their very eyes. This one that they've put their hope, their trust into, it has been ripped away from them, and they are completely lost. They are lost, sheep without a shepherd, unsure of where to turn next. And so they remain in this room, locked doors, hiding with one another. That is, until they hear the greatest news that they will ever hear in this world. That after 3 days of being, after being laid to rest in a tomb, the women in the inner circle of disciples who followed Jesus rush in and tell them of the greatest news that the rest of the disciples in this world will ever hear, that the one that they have given their lives for, the one that they have followed and invested all this time in and saw give life and miracle upon miracles and truth and wonders beyond anything they could imagine, is now alive once again. That they have heard the truth of this gospel, this good news. But among the tears and joy and the amazement, there stands one who's cautious to believe. That somehow, someway, this man who he spent nearly 3.5 years with, seeing these wonders and these signs and the truth revealed to him, that was put to death in one of the most grueling and inhumane ways this world could ever imagine, is now alive again? You guessed it. You know, it's Thomas who that stands at odds, who has some questions, who has some doubts. So let's start reading together this section that we find and find Thomas being pushed in the margins as one who is this doubting Thomas. You can find this in John 20, starting in verse 24. We're going to slowly make our way through this together. Again, it says, "Now Thomas," starting in verse 24, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Now it is very easy for us. I want us to stop right there and really take this in. Because we have the advantage as being part of the church of today that we know how this story plays out. We know that Jesus is alive, that he has defeated sin and death, has walked victoriously out of the tomb, has been revealed to Peter and John and Mary and the other women on Easter Sunday, and now being told a few days later that the rest of the disciples are in on this. Some of them have already seen him appear to them. But you have to stop and imagine Thomas in this moment, who hasn't seen Jesus yet, the resurrected Savior. He hasn't seen this. He's only heard of it from his closest friends. And you have to imagine the pain of losing someone so close you spent day in, day out with, seeing these signs and wonders and putting all of your hope and trust in this one who's been taken away from you. You know, if you've experienced any sort of loss, you know, having someone even and bring up a person as you're in the middle of grieving them, you know, can twist you and cause you to pain and feel suffering even more because you miss them in such a deep way. And at this moment, because he's still wallowing in the grief of the loss of this one who he's invested so much time and energy in, he knows that he's gone. He knows that he was murdered in front of their very eyes, made to be a fool until his final breath. And now having everyone around him saying all these things that Jesus is alive without being able to see him and experience that himself has to be a terrible gut punch. Because for Thomas in this moment, before Jesus shows up and reveals himself to him, the pain of losing Jesus for Thomas was too deep to even allow himself to take this claim seriously. And so in this moment, he has to speak up once again. As all the followers of Jesus are cheering and are excited and are seeing this transformation happen, he has to speak his mind. He says to those who have already seen Jesus, "Until I put my hands in the holes where the nails were and into his side, I can't believe it. I can't believe it." But then, as we continue on, probably one of my favorite details in this passage come up in verse 26. A week later, can you imagine holding on to the powerful truth that Jesus is resurrected and holding and having one of your closest friends doubting you for a week? Wrestling through that, seeing how transformed those ones who saw and experienced this were compared to Thomas for an entire week? Can you feel that? That's what caught me on this one, reading over this again. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, were gathered in this place again, and here Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." We can finish off. There's one more verse in this we can read together. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." In this circumstance, in this powerful story, after a week of waiting, Jesus is perfectly himself and gives Thomas exactly what he needs in order to believe. He tenderly gives the struggling disciple the proof that he needed to, in order to know that this one is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. The man that he was once proclaimed that he was willing to go and to die for. You know, Jesus appears here again out of thin air and gives the opportunity for Thomas to touch his nail-scarred hands and his pierced side, and then gives him this call to stop doubting and believe. And from context and from studying and looking at this, we can see that on the surface, we see that is something harsh. But this was given in a non-demeaning way, not as a way to demean Thomas and to give him and slap that title of doubting Thomas on him, but instead was given as calming assurance. That in this moment, Jesus is saying to Thomas, your searching and your questions can be over. They can be over because you won't find your answers in a set of principles or rather in a line of logic, but you'll find them through the resurrected Savior. That by Christ's death and resurrection, we find our way to what our souls long for, that questioning of where do we go? What is the way? And that becomes a true, that we find that in a true relationship with God the Father. And we find all the answers to this life through His life. And we see this true as Thomas is able to witness Jesus and right before him and be able to physically put his fingers into those holes where he hung on the cross and had his hands and feet driven nails through to take your sins and mine. And be able to see this resurrected Savior in front of him, he cries out this powerful declaration and confession of faith, my Lord and my God. That by this simple act, Thomas is able to confess that this one standing before him is more than just a wonderful healer, more than a prophet or a good teacher. That this is indeed God in flesh, creator and sustainer of the universe, come to save and redeem all of his creation. That's Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was once, he was this man Thomas was once willing to lay his life down for. That Thomas believes that Jesus is this way, this truth, and life for him. And there is no longer a shadow of doubt for him that Jesus is alive and is standing in front of him. And so for the reality for us today is that this profound truth that Thomas, a disciple, pushed into the margins because of his thoughtful questions and reasoning and his cautiousness into walking into this relationship with Jesus reveals this important truth for us that might rub some people the wrong way a little bit today, but that's what I'm here to do. This important truth that faith involves believing and seeing. That it involves both believing and seeing, because Jesus doesn't push those away who come to him with questions or doubts. Instead, he came to be their answer. He knows that deep down that we are all earnestly searching for truth. And couldn't you argue that that's what doubting is? Earnestly searching for truth? And for some, that journey into faith begins with asking those deep, longing questions about this life. Some of us need that extra nudge to make sure that this is the right direction. You know, people like Abraham, David, Jeremiah, the Mary, the mother of Jesus, Lee Strobel, other people throughout history, throughout the church history and up to this present day, there are people who still wrestle with these important questions, and their faith began with searching earnestly for those answers. All people with true faith in Jesus began by asking those important questions, wrestling with the facts, needing the little extra tangible evidence, but come to the same confession that Jesus is our Lord and our God. And we still, to this very day, as followers of Jesus, know the truth, that we still have questions. And any good follower of Jesus, myself included, will tell you that we still have our moments of doubt. Even as followers of Jesus, we take time to really wrestle through, to navigate the unknowns of this life. But thankfully, Jesus welcomes us and meets us in our doubts and allows us to come to him, not only just to find proof, but greater than that, be able to find joy, hope, grace, and life. All because he did have those nails driven through his hands and his feet, his side pierced while hanging on the cross for your sin and for mine. And indeed, did defeat sin and death forever, and on the third day, walked out of the grave victorious. So he is willing to meet us where we're at, provide the peace of mind we need to be able to understand who he is, and pushes us to say, your search is over. I am what you're searching for. Trust in me as your Lord and your God, and I will give you a life unlike anything you could wrap your head around logically. And this is where this story ends. That Jesus appears, allows Thomas to put his doubts to rest and have that confession of my Lord and my God. But for those of you that still have questions and want this wrapped up in even a nicer bow, this interaction led Thomas to not only truly believe, but to put those words, let's go and die with him, into action. Because church history will tell us that Thomas became a lifelong missionary to the India region, where he helped to develop and establish churches there until he died as a martyr. A truly brave and bold believer of Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you might consider yourself more of a Thomas, someone who has to take a little bit extra time to really weigh your options, look at the facts, search for earnestly after truth, can I encourage you today to say there is one who has come to be your answer, the one who's come to give us his life, to be the way, the truth, and the life for us. If you're still here and you think you're a doubter pushed into the margins, can I encourage you today to say that our Savior from the margins has come and given us himself to be that ultimate answer? Let's pray together. Most gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this truth. Lord, we thank you for this example of how you have created us unique and different and allowed each one of us to have our own individual faith journey. And for some of us, Lord, we are a Thomas or a Lee Strobel type where we need to wrestle with the cold hard facts, where we need that irrefutable evidence that you are good, that you are there. And Lord, we are so thankful that you don't diminish us, you don't push us away, but Lord, you come to us in our moment of need and provide yourself to be the ultimate answer. So Lord, I pray that as we interact with those around us who might be pushed in the margins, who wrestle with the doubts of believing something that this world would tell us only happens in fairy tales. Lord, I pray that we would approach you with true boldness, being willing to surrender our own inabilities and resources and say, Lord, I don't always understand, but I do want to trust in who you are, to a point where I'm willing to follow you even to the end of this life. Lord, I pray that be true in each one of our lives, that we would go from this place seeking after you and helping others to provide and see that you are indeed the answer to all of our questions. We thank you for meeting us where we're at, revealing your truth to us, and allowing us to wrestle with that, to come back to a faith and a trust in who you are. It's in Christ's name we pray all these things together. Amen.